I was thinking, though, as she was singing that song, I was thinking, I hope that my children can tell their children that I was faithful. May that be our prayer, especially as we get older. Jesus makes a difference. I love the book of Ephesians. It's one that I run back to often whenever I'm struggling. I'm still struggling in Genesis with the life of Abraham. And I don't know, it'll happen sooner or later. I have about 6 more messages out of the life of Abraham, but I'm kind of stumped at it at an impasse in his life. And I don't know how to present it. And the Lord's just not giving me a clear path. So I was thinking last week, I thought, well, when you don't know what to do, do what you know you should do. Well, I know about Jesus, and I know Jesus makes a difference in my life. So I went running back to the book of Ephesians, been reading it, meditating on it this week. Chapter number 2, the Apostle Paul is writing and everything changes. He says in verse number 1, he says, "In you." You circle things in your Bible, you ought to circle that word "you." That's personal. It's individual. It's a reminder. That's a remembrance. That's a recall. "And you hath he quickened." And this is what we were, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then it goes on to define what trespasses and sins were about. It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." And then he continues on. He says, "Among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Verse number 4 is 2 words. "But God." But God. An illiterate couple had just gotten saved. They met with a group of believers at their church on a Saturday, and the group of believers were working on a project, and they all wore the same colored shirts. So the man told his wife, he said, "I'd like to have a shirt like those guys have got." So she said, "We have a red shirt." He said, "But theirs had something on it, something that was printed." He said, "But I don't know what it said." She's a new Christian. She didn't want to do so. She opened up her window and looked out across the street, and a store over there had a sign in the window. So she thought, "Those are words. So I'll just sew those onto the front of the shirt." Well, the next Saturday came, and the man showed up to help with the project, and he had on his red shirt with the printing that his wife had put on there. Neither he nor his wife could read, so they had no idea what it said. But the men looked at it and they said, "Wow, that is awesome. We think our shirts ought to say that." You know the phrase that the woman saw in the window across the street? "Under new management." Boy, you know what that man was saying? Jesus makes a difference. Amen. Maybe our lives ought to reflect under new management. But God, who is rich in mercy. Verse number 4. "For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This passage is all about the great difference that Jesus makes in the lives and hearts of fallen men and women. This passage is all about the great difference that Jesus can make and does make in our hearts and lives. Three thoughts today. Number one, Amber. By the way, I chose this background up there. You guys might not be able to see it, but the left side is the miracles of Jesus. And those are just symbols of the miracles. One is changing the water into wine. All right. The other one is the centurion's child. The other one, I forget what that is. I'd have to look it up again. The other one is the fish and the loaves. What a miracle. What a difference Jesus makes. The other one is Peter walking on water. What a difference Jesus makes. The other one is the blind is able to see. What a difference Jesus makes. And the last one on there is the resurrection from the dead. What a difference Jesus makes. Can I tell you today, I believe that Jesus can make a difference in our lives. And the reason why Jesus had to come and die on the cross is, number one, because of the pitiful nature of man's sin. The nature of man's sin. Lost men live a wretched life. Verse number one, look at it again. It says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." They're dead and they're separated by God by a sea of sin. The Word of God says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. This is a wretched condition. They're dead to God and everything he represents and everything he's able to do. They're dead. You go through the miracles of Jesus, and oftentimes he dealt with dead people. He raised dead people to life. He never attended a funeral that he didn't break up. You go through it. Jairus' daughter, she was dead. But the truth of the matter is, none of them were more dead than any of the others. Each of them were equally dead. It had been just a few hours whenever he arrived there. Now, when the widow of the named son, he'd been dead a few hours. Jesus arrived at the tomb of Lazarus. He'd been dead for a few days. Each one of them were dead, and Jesus made them alive. You see, all sinners are dead, but as one writer said, some just smell worse than others. Lost men live a wretched life. Lost men live a wayward life. Look at it, verse number two. It says, "Wherein in time past." Hopefully this is a reference to your past and to my past. I know it is with my past. It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." There was a time in my past before Jesus saved me, before Jesus made a difference, that I was a slave to sin. I had no choice but to sin. And the truth is today, if I sin, I choose to sin. God forbid that I would. But I no longer have to. I have a choice now. But in time past, lost people live a wayward life. They're of their father, the devil. Jesus said, "You're your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do." He was a murderer from the beginning. And he abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. Let me tell you this today. Jesus plainly says the devil is a liar. And he'll whisper in your ear about a whole bunch of stuff. But he is a liar. He doesn't care if you miss God's will by an inch or by a mile. He will lie and cheat and steal, and he hates you. And young people today are being told to embrace all the things of the devil in the world because that's what love is. Friend, that's not what love is. You want to know what love is? Look at the cross. That's love. Who am I that God's Son would come and die on a cross for my sins? Who am I? I must be a lot more important than I think I am. Because God thought so. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on us the iniquity of us all. But the problem with that is, the end is death. The book of Proverbs says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, lost men live wayward lives. They live wretched lives. But also look at it in verse number 3. It says, among whom also we all had our conversation. The word conversation is an old English word that means manner of life. We all had our manner of life in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You say, wow, that's horrible. No, not as horrible as the last part. And we're by nature the children of wrath. Can I tell you, a lost man lives under the wrath of Almighty God, and that's a terrible place to live. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, what that doesn't mean is this. It does not mean that God hates you. But what it does mean is this. God hates your sin. Christian, can I tell you this today? God still hates your sin. And I don't mean He hates you. He hates your sin. We must recognize this and separate this in our culture today. People identify with certain lifestyles and they say, well, because I identify with that lifestyle, God must hate me. No, God loves you, but God hates your sin. By the way, it's very difficult to please God if you continue in the sins that He says to get out of. And almost immediately when I say something like that, people think about adultery and homosexuality and all that. But how about we deal with these? Pride. Bitterness. Anger. Those internal sins that we as Christians sometimes tend to learn how to live with in our own lives. God still hates those. At this very moment, every person outside of the shelter of the Lord, of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, is under the wrath of God. And the only thing that's keeping them from dropping into an eternal hell is the love of God, the mercy of God. See, that's the pitiful nature of man, sin. I don't know about you, but I look at my past, and I'm so glad that Jesus has made a difference. Oh, I wish our world today could get a hold of this. Jesus can make a difference. They're trying everything. Literally trying everything to seek happiness and joy. Everything. They're changing their gender. They're changing their names. They're changing everything. By the way, you can't change your gender. It is what it is. There are two genders, male, female. Amen, just checking. Everything else is a mental disorder. It's a sinful lifestyle that they've been caught up in. And I'm going to tell you something. And a teacher in school that tells a child it's okay to change their gender ought to go to jail. Right after somebody's whipped them with a rubber hose. I'm going to tell you something. Being whipped with a rubber hose will change your life. Ask me how I know. Being whipped with a spark plug wire will change your life. You know what our world needs to hear today? They need to hear a leather belt coming through a set of belt loops. Amen? That'll change your life right there. Where my dad said, hey, we're going to have a prayer meeting. That meant I was about to come as close to dying and going into eternity as I ever would. And I prayed a lot. My dad told me one time, he said, I just want you to know this hurts you a lot worse than it does me. He was so full of kindness and compassion. But you know what? I exemplified the pitiful nature of man's sin. And so did you before Jesus came in and made a difference. I'm so glad Paul doesn't say, okay, that's it. I've told you guys that you're sinners, you're going to hell. Have a good day. Because the rest of the story is this. In verse number 4, we begin to see the glorious provisions or the promises of our Savior. See, a lost person is under the wrath of God. They're living wrecked lives. They're living wrecked lives. And they can't change that. God knew that. So God provided something. Look at it in verse number 4. If you circle words, circle those two words, but God. Amen. Put a star beside it. That makes all the difference. But God, this is a transition. And then he begins to declare some things about God. It says, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. The glorious provisions of our Savior, I have written underneath this, he gave us love. The word great there, I looked it up, and it means, the original word means poly or many, much. Hard to be numbered. God loves the sinner with an everlasting, undying, never-ceasing love. Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave. God gave us great love. You want to know what one of the provisions of our Savior is? Great love. It was this great love that propelled God the Father to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross. It was this love that held Jesus to the cross. It was not the nails that held Him. It was His love that held Him. It was His love for sinners that caused Him to willingly partake of the most bitter drink He would ever take. Thank God for His awesome love, His great love for sinners. We see in verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. He gave us His love, but I see in verse number 5, He gives us life. Life. You want to live, get saved, and make Jesus the focal point of your life. You know why? It'll make a difference. It'll change everything. There's a couple interesting words in this whole passage. One of them, in these verses, 5 and 6, are the words together. If you look at it, notice in verse number 5, it says, hath quickened us together. But notice, together with who? Not with one another. It's not talking about Christian fellowship. It's talking about fellowship with Jesus Christ. Hath quickened us together with Christ. And hath raised us up together. Huh? With who? With Christ. And hath made us sit together. Together with who? With Christ. In heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. But there's also another word here. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened. What does the word quicken mean? The word quicken means to make alive. It means to impart life. The first thing that is true of the Christian I can't remember the guy's first initial. Martin Jones. Lloyd. Lloyd Martin, what was the first initial? D? D. Martin Jones? Does that sound right? D. Martin? Whatever. I should have wrote it down. He wrote this. And I thought, man, this is really good. So I'm going to tell you about it. And you guys can say, man, that's really good. Not because I came up with it, because I read it and I'm regurgitating it to you. All right? The first thing then is this, that is true of the Christian, is that he's come to the end of his death. I will die no more. Oh, I may die physically, but Jesus may come back before then. Who knows? I could be floating in a balloon, minding my own business. And a $14 million missile blows me out of the sky. Shazam! Guess where I'm at? Heaven. Right after I hit Lake Michigan at 1,000 miles an hour. But whenever I was quickened, whenever you were quickened, you were made alive. That meant that was the end of your death. You should not fear death anymore. There's no death for the Christian. The Apostle Paul says, I'm crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. By the way, that's Galatians 2:20. That's a great verse. When we received Jesus, he made us alive in him. Oh, we died to sin. We died to Satan. We died to self, but we became alive to the Lord. I put the verse up there. Yep, I'll put it up. Sorry, Amber, I'm running a little behind on my slides. Where I became alive to him, his word, became alive. I can remember reading the Bible before I got saved, and boy, it just didn't make any sense at all. After I got saved, there was something sweet about it. Now, there are some portions of it that I still scratch my head. I'm like, I don't know what that means. But you know, if I knew everything about God, then he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? He's so much higher than we are. Whenever he made me alive, or he made you alive, his word became alive. The thought of his glory working in you became alive. His people. All these things became precious. What a difference Jesus makes. Have you ever heard a story about the man that was reading the newspaper one day, and he read no obituaries, and there was his name? Well, surely it's got to be a mistake. So he went and he talked to the editor. And he said, your newspaper office has made a huge mistake. People are canceling contracts with my business because they think I'm dead. And he said, you're ruining me. How could you do such a thing? And the editor said, I'm so sorry. I don't know what to do. And the man remained angry and unreasonable. Finally, the editor looked at him and he said, okay, cheer up. I'll put your name in the birth column tomorrow and give you a fresh start. We laugh at that. But in the spiritual realm, you know what Jesus did? He put your name in the birth column and you got to start all over. See, the life that Jesus gives is no ordinary life. It is abundant, it is free, it is everlasting. You put everything else in there, it's amazing. He gave us his love. He gave us life. Look at verse number 6. The word of God says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I needed another word that went along with love and life, so I put this. He gave us a lift. He gave us a lift. He raised us up. According to this verse, we've been lifted up into the heavens. Does that sound all right? He gave us a lift. Amen. One writer that I read after said this, all the tenses of the word that the apostle uses in these very words that we're studying are all in the past. Do you get that? Every one of them. They've already happened. He does not say that God is going to raise us up. It does not say God is going to quicken us. It does not say God is going to put us seated in the heavenlies. It says He's already done that. He's already quickened you. He's already made you alive. In the mind of God, you're already seated in the heavenlies. Live like it. We have been quickened. We have been raised. The moment I got saved, it's no longer I'm going to heaven. It's that I'm already there. I've just got to live this life now. I see the pitiful nature of man's sin. Man is wretched, wayward under the wrath of God. I see the glorious provisions of our Savior. Love, life, and the lift. Verse number 7. I hang on this. Verse number 7, I begin to see the powerful promises to the saints. I love Ephesians. Verse number 7 says this, that in ages to come, so how long is that? A long time. Longer than this service. Because some of you are saying, this is eternal. No, I set my timer and it still says I got 12 minutes. You say, but what did you start at? I don't tell you that. I'd say how much time you have left. Well, here's some powerful promises. You ready? Number one underneath this, I see in verse number 7, I've got a new destination. A new destination. He says in verse number 7, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, where am I going to be at? In heaven. A new destination. This verse reminds us that one of these days, we're going to be finally home in glory. When we arrive there, we'll have eternity to enjoy the benefits of the Lord. By the way, it'll not be floating around a cloud playing a harp. If somebody wants to play a harp, they'll go get it. But the rest of us, I'm not that big on playing harps. Brother Steve, he was somewhere and he saw a harp and he sent me a picture of it. He said, I just want you to get used to what it's going to be like when you go to heaven. I remember going to my pastor years ago and I just told him, I said, I'm kind of struggling with something. He said, I'm not surprised. Once again, my pastor was like my dad, so full of compassion. He said, Hobson, what is it? I said, what's this whole thing about heaven? He said, what about heaven? I said, I don't want to float on the cloud and play harp. He looked at me and he said, you're not that bright, are you? He said, it's going to be a lot more than that. And it is, by the way. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I'm going to heaven when I die. If the only thing about salvation meant that I didn't have to go to hell, it would be worth it all. But there's so much more than that. I was thinking about the glories of that city. Here's one of them. God will wipe away all tears. There'll be no more death. No more sorrow. No crying, no pain. The former things are passed away. Be no disease, no sorrow. There'll be no separation. No tears. There'll be an eternity with Jesus. We'll see the Father, and it'll be a city and a life beyond understanding almost. A new destination. Verse number 8, the Word of God says, for by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I not only have a new destination, I have a new designation. I'm saved. Not by my works, not by my good deeds, not by my church membership. I remember before I got saved, if somebody were to ask me about salvation, you know what I'd tell them? Well, I think in the end, God's going to weigh your good works with your bad works. And I knew at that point in my life that I was leaning a little bit more toward the bad works than I was the good works. But I also thought, I've got the rest of my life to kind of make up for it. Hopefully by the end, I'll be all right. By the way, there's a lot of people that think like that. There's a couple things wrong with that. First of all, there's no way we can do enough good work to make up for being sinners, being lost. Remember, I finally understood that I could be saved by grace. You know what it did? It made a difference. Religion, good deeds, church membership, baptism, clean living, who you're related to, means nothing. It takes the blood of Jesus to save your soul and mine. It takes the blood of Jesus applied to your sins to save you. There's a thought that's moving today in so many different areas, and one of them is this. Well, whenever you die, God's going to let everybody go to heaven. Because after all, everybody, they're basically good. No. Number one, everybody's basically bad. Just go back to the nursery. Amen. You don't have to teach those little ones to lie, to steal. If adults did some of the things to each other that the kids in the nursery did, the police would be here all the time. If Wendell took a toy and hit Brother Mike, we'd have a fight or somebody would be going to jail. That happens back there all the time. They're selfish. They're self-centered. And then become little ones and become teenagers. We won't even get there. And then they become adults. No, God's not going to let everyone go to heaven. Now, God wants everybody to. You say, how do you know that? Because His Son made the ultimate sacrifice. He's done everything. I heard a story about an old English earl. He was part of the monarchy. He visited the Fiji Islands. By the way, this is more than likely a true story. This English earl was an infidel, and he critically marked to the elderly chief, "You're a great leader. You're a great leader among your people, the people that live in Fiji. But it's a pity that you've been taken in by those foreign missionaries. See, they only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of the old story of a Christ dying on the cross. They know better, and I'm sorry that you've been so foolish to accept their story." Old chief looked at the man and his eyes flashed, and he said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "You see that rock over there, that huge rock?" And an Englishman said, "Well, yeah." He said, "On that rock, we used to smash the head of our victim." He said, "Do you notice the fire pit beside it?" He said, "In that fire pit, we created an oven where we used to roast their bodies. Before the missionaries came, we used to kill our victims and eat them. You ought to be glad for the missionaries, or you would be in the oven right now." You know what that old chief was saying? You ready? Jesus makes a difference. Your story may not be as radical as that, but it's just as real. Because not only do I have a new destination and a new designation, but I have the chance for a new direction. Verse number 10. The Word of God closes out, or this passage closes out, "For we're His workmanship created." The word "created" there doesn't mean make something new. It means to make something out of nothing. "For we're His workmanship created," a new creature. Not just change, but new. "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Two brothers, years ago, were convicted of stealing sheep. So what they did is they branded them on the forehead the letters S-T, sheep thief. They had to live the rest of their lives with that mark. The one brother moved away and nobody ever heard from him again. The other one decided that he's going to make up for that. As a result of that, he began to just change his life. And one day he walked into a little church and he heard the minister preaching about Jesus, and he accepted Jesus Christ as a Savior, and everything radically changed. A man came into the village one day, was visiting, and he asked an old fellow down at the local store. He said, "Hey," he said, "I saw this guy walking around the other day, and he had these letters on his forehead, ST. What does that mean?" The old fellow said, "You know, I don't rightly remember the old story," he said, "but based on that man," he said, "I think it's an abbreviation for saint." The former things are passed away. Jesus makes a difference. We're His workmanship. I see in these verses the pitiful nature of man's sin. Oh, we don't have time today to explain how far sin separates us from God. But I see the glorious provisions of our Savior. Love, life. I see the powerful promises. He's given you and I a new designation, a new direction. I guess here's a personal question today. I'll end it with this. Ask yourself this. Am I allowing Jesus to make a difference in my life today? No force in heaven above, down to hell below, has the power to change you like Jesus does. But He can only do it if you let Him. Maybe you're here today, you say, "Preacher, I'm saved. For by grace am I saved." Praise God for that. You're His workmanship. ST. Are others looking at your life and saying, "There goes a saint. There goes one of those Christians I've heard about." If I'm not allowing Jesus to make a difference in my life, what needs to change? He has the miracle-working power to do whatever He needs to do in your life if you'll let Him. What a difference Jesus makes. Heads bowed, eyes closed.